We are back in the book of Mark this morning. If you were here earlier this year, that's kind of where we started. We launched off as an autonomous church or self-governing, independent, whatever fancy word you want to use. We got started in January, and we started as a church just going through the book of Mark. And it was specific, okay, because I just thought it would be wise for us if we were going to be a church to spend a lot of time just looking at Jesus, right? Staring at Jesus, beholding Jesus, learning from Jesus. Because man, our mission statement as a church, you may have seen it on the wall out there, is that we exist to make disciples of Jesus here in the heartland of Kentucky and to the ends of the earth. But here's the deal. If we're going to make disciples, we have to be disciples of Jesus. Okay, and if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, it means that we have to, again, spend time looking at Jesus, learning from Jesus, listening to Jesus, observing Jesus, watching Jesus so that we might become more like him. That's what a disciple is, right? Someone who is becoming more and more like Jesus. Because I don't know if you know this or not, you will become who or what you behold. Okay, that's just true in that's every area of life. Like the more you pay attention to something, the more you give yourself to something, you're going to become like that thing or be influenced by that thing. And so we're just taking a slow journey through the book of Mark. So slow, in fact, that we went from January to May and we made it all the way through the first six chapters of Mark. Right? I think this, by my count, this is like our 18th or 19th week in the Gospel of Mark. So let me reorient us because, again, it's been a while. We took a break for the summer. Maybe you weren't here at the beginning of the year when we started talking about the book of Mark and going through it. So first, Mark is one of what we call the Gospels, okay? There's the Gospel, which is the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. But Gospels, when we use that word, usually refers to one of the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. These four books that just tell us about who Jesus was, they give us an overview of his life, his ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection. They just tell us about Jesus, the gospel account. So there's four of those. Mark is one of those. And actually, Mark is, most scholars, historians believe that Mark is the oldest of the gospels. Okay, so it was written before Matthew, Luke, John. Right, so the oldest written about 30 or so years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Okay. And the book was written by Mark, okay, or John Mark, as he's referred to in the New Testament. You kind of see him occasionally in the book of Acts. And we don't know a ton about Mark, okay? He was not one of the disciples, but what we do know about Mark is he did some traveling with Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts. We also know that he was some sort of an apprentice or assistant to Peter. And so many people think the book of Mark is basically Mark just writing down these firsthand accounts that Peter gave him. So Peter's like, hey, here's what Jesus did, and Mark's just writing it down, okay? And so that's how we got the book of Mark. And so far, here's what we've covered the first six chapters, right? We've talked about Jesus's baptism, his temptation. What I love about Mark, he doesn't even give us like the birth of Jesus in his account. You know, like Matthew gives us the whole story of Jesus's birth. Luke gives us the story of Jesus's birth. Even John kind of does it in a weird sort of way. But Mark's just like, let's get down to business. Jesus was on the scene. He got baptized, and then he got tempted, and then he went and did stuff. Right? That's basically how Mark starts, okay? So we've talked about Jesus' baptism, how he was tempted. We've seen Jesus heal people, done a lot of healing so far, a lot of raising people from, maybe not a lot of raising people from the dead, but he's raised some people from the dead. Cast out demons, unclean spirits. So far in Mark's gospel, he's calmed storm. He does a lot of confronting some of the scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders of the day for their misunderstandings of who he was and the authority that he had. We've seen Jesus teach with a new kind of authority that no one had ever taught with before. Where we left off before we took a break for the summer is we saw Jesus rejected by those who knew him the most. Okay, some of his family just wasn't really sure what to do with Jesus. His hometown was like, "Hey, man, we don't know about this cat, right?" So Like we've seen quite a bit happen so far, but what we've also seen is over the course of the first six chapters, Jesus has surrounded himself with a group of 12 men. Okay, his disciples, who he named apostles, these were 12 men that he would invest about 3 years of his life in. Like they walked with him, they ministered with him, they lived with him, like they were with Jesus all the time. And it's those 12 men who, beginning here in verse 7, are going to sort of take a step forward in the book of Mark. Okay, so what's happening here is really for the first time, Jesus is going to begin to delegate some of his ministry to these disciples. Right? Because up to this point, it's pretty much been Jesus doing all the stuff while the disciples just kind of stood over in the corner and watched Jesus do all the stuff. Okay? It's kind of been like the first century equivalent of like state work. You know what I'm talking about? Like the highway department where it's like one guy is working and the other guys are just standing over there leaning on the... Nobody works in the state department here, do they? Okay. I don't want to offend anybody. You're probably the one working if you are. It's kind of been like that up to this point, right? But what we see here beginning in verse 7 is Jesus going to entrust his disciples, his followers, with some of his ministry, some of his work, okay? And according to the verses that Bryce just read, we're going to work back through them. But what we see is Jesus gives these disciples a measure of his authority, right? Then he gives them some instructions, and then he just sends them on their way, all right? And here's why that matters this morning. Because Jesus is still sending his disciples out to do his ministry even today. Okay? If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you're caught up in this. You, like, the church is not the state highway department. Right, where there's like one or two people that kind of stand on stage and do all the work and everybody else just kind of watches from a distance. Right, that's not how the church works. The church is supposed to be a body of believers, a body of disciples that are going out doing the work of ministry, making disciples. So like if you're here and you would say, man, I'm a follower of Jesus, great, today's message is for you, right? Because we're all caught up in this, right? We're all supposed to be doing the work of ministry. Okay, we're all, like these disciples here in our text this morning, are being sent. We all have been sent into, the way I say it all the time around here, is the places you live, work, and play. Right, the places where you call home, where you sleep, where you kind of relax, the places where you live, the places where you work or do whatever it is the Lord has given to your hands to do. Okay, the places where you go and you recreate, okay, or you play, or you do your whatever your other thing is. Those are all places that you are sent as a representative of Jesus to make disciples. Right? Your home, your neighborhood, your workplace, your schools, your sports teams, the sidelines of your kids' sports teams, like all those are places where you are sent, okay, where we are sent. Right? And so here's what I'm gonna do this morning from these verses, right? Verses 7 through 13. It's going to give you a list of five things. Yes, I have a list. A list of five things that I think, like, will kind of help us understand, like, what does it mean for us to live sent? Kind of shape the way that we live sent as disciples of Jesus. Okay, so here's the first one. One, be with Jesus before you are sent by Jesus. Okay, if we press rewind on the book of Mark, And we covered this if you're here back in the spring. Jesus, he actually began to call the first disciples as early as chapter 1. Right? He sees two sets of brothers that are out fishing, and he's like, hey, I'm going to need you guys to follow me, and they drop everything, and they follow him. Okay, then we see again in chapter 2, Jesus calls this guy named Levi or Matthew, right, who is literally in the process of stealing money from his fellow Israelites. And Jesus says, hey, I'm going to need you to follow me. And he follows him, okay? Which, sidebar, that should eliminate any discussion of like, man, I got to get my life cleaned up before I can really start to follow Jesus. Okay? Jesus called him while he's literally sitting at the tax booth stealing from people, right? And Jesus is like, I want you to follow me. Levi's like, all right, I'm in, okay? So listen, your life's a wreck. Okay, if Jesus calls you to follow him, you don't get it cleaned up on your own. You say yes, and then Jesus does the work of getting things cleaned up, all right? But anyways, that's not the main point. My point is that by the time we get to chapter 3, we've got the full list of these 12 men, these 12 disciples, okay? But it's not until chapter 6 that they are actually entrusted with some measure of the work or the ministry. Now, why do we think that is? Because they first needed to spend some time with Jesus before they could be sent out by Jesus. Okay? You cannot pour from an empty cup. All right, the disciples, the apostles, right, they could not give to others what they had first not witnessed or seen or even received for themselves. They had to be with Jesus before they could be sent by Jesus. Okay, now here's the caveat. I don't want to take that too far. We can't wait until we have it all figured out before we get in the game. Because if you wait until you've got it all figured out before you get in the game, you're not getting in the game. Because ain't nobody got it all figured out yet. All right? In fact, I'm going to tell you a little later about some things that I learned for the first time this week. Okay? I'm 14 years in ministry, just connecting some dots. Okay? And I think sometimes as a church, we can be way too hesitant. Like sometimes we can try to hold people back too far before we're like, get out there and do it. Okay? So don't hear what I'm saying as like I just need to sit and learn everything possible before I actually engage in the mission. It's not how it works. But you still do need to be with Jesus, spend time with Jesus, learn from Jesus, right? Before you're sent out by Jesus, okay? Because here's what, like the disciples, they're still going to get some stuff wrong. You know, like we're going to continue going through the book of Mark. They're going to embarrass themselves still, right? But nevertheless, there's still a part, a moment, a season where they are receiving, they're being ministered to before they are sent out to minister, okay? So listen, being discipled, it is a prerequisite for making disciples because you can't make what you are not, all right? So, be with Jesus before you are sent out by Jesus. Here's the second one. Jesus doesn't send us alone. All right, look at verse 7. It says, and he, Jesus, called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Okay, now this is a fairly common Jewish practice, is that they would, when people were sent to accomplish something or sent out to do a work or a mission, like they were sent out two by two, and it's a lot of practical reasons, right, for friendship, encouragement, safety, accountability, all that, okay? But it's not just an ancient Jewish custom, because I would say Jesus is still sending his disciples today, and he does not send us alone, right? You're not sent to do this thing that Jesus has called you to do, make disciples. You're not sent alone, right? First and foremost, as a follower of Jesus, as a Christian, you are sent with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, listen to what some of Jesus' final words to these guys were. End of Matthew chapter 28. This is what we call the Great Commission. You don't have to turn there. It should be on the screen. But Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, says, and Jesus came and said to them, these disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Okay. So how is Jesus going to continue to be with his disciples even to the end of the age if he's about to ascend back to heaven to be with the Father? Right? It becomes a little more clear in Acts chapter 1, where we got a similar thing going on. The disciples are gathered. Jesus is going to give them some instructions, but here's what he says. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So before Jesus sends them out, right, he reminds them that the Holy Spirit would come to be with them. That the same power that conquered the grave would literally take residence inside of them. And listen, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord, the moment you put your faith and trust in him, the Spirit of God took up residence inside of you. Okay, and listen, it's not like the disciples got like the varsity version and like we're kind of real far removed, so we've got like the JV version. Like the Spirit of God resides in you as a believer. You, like wherever you go, wherever you're sent, you are not sent alone. Jesus meant what he said when he said, I will be with you in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. He is with you. You're not alone. He's not sending you alone. Okay, but even beyond that, because I know like, listen, we're a Baptist church. That kind of weirds us out sometimes. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, right? I heard a pastor once say that a lot of times churches teach the Holy Spirit or preach the Holy Spirit or treat the Holy Spirit, however you want to say it, kind of like Cinderella. And what I mean by that is you've got like in the story of Cinderella, you got the other sisters, right? They get all the, I mean, I'm not big on Disney princesses, but we at least know the story of Cinderella, right? You got the two sisters that have favor, and then Cinderella's like the other one over here that we're like, we don't talk to her. The Holy Spirit is no less. You got God the Father, you got God the Son, you got God the Holy Spirit, right? Living inside of you. You're not sent alone, okay? But then watch this. Not only does Jesus send you like with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, I mean, that is sufficient, but he also sends you with other people. You want to know who they are? Look around. You're part of a church family, right? The body of Christ. Right? He has given you a mission. Go and make disciples. All of us have that mission. But then he has flanked us on like either side by the church. Okay, that's part of what the church is. Right? You've got pastors and teachers and leaders who are like our role is to equip you to fulfill your work of ministry. Okay, and then you've got other mature believers to kind of help you and mentor you and challenge you. You've got brothers and sisters, your peers that can kind of encourage you in the work. Like this is a group project, right? Making disciples is not a solo effort. Okay, it is a project that the whole church undertakes. Right, you are not sent alone. Okay, you, like the church, these people around you, like your teammates. And you may look around, you'd be like, that doesn't really look like an all-star team. Well, here's the deal. I believe God is sovereign. I believe he has put you exactly where you are on purpose for a purpose. So this team may not look like much, but God knew exactly what you needed, and he set you down right in the middle of this place because you've got gifts and abilities that complement mine. I've got gifts and abilities and talents that complement yours, and together we do the work of making disciples. Okay? He does not send us alone. Right? That's just one more reason why I will continue to preach. The New Testament has zero category for a Christian that is not meaningfully connected to a local church. Right? It's just an anomaly. Like the Bible would be like, I can't even comprehend that. Okay? Jesus does not send us alone. All right, number three. Jesus sends us into dependence. All right, look at verse 8 and 9. Jesus charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. All right, I'm going to let you in on a secret. I kind of hinted at this earlier. I frequently learn things when I'm preparing to preach each week. Okay. And I don't always tell you because my insecurity wants you to believe that I'm smarter than I really am, you know? But I'm going to tell you this one because, like, this was fascinating to me. I kind of learned this week. So before sending out his disciples, okay, Jesus gives them a very specific list of supplies. And it's not much, man. Like, they don't even need a carry-on bag. You know what I mean? Like, just take your sandals, the clothes you got on your back, a staff, go get after it. Right? But I learned this week that that list of supplies, it actually has a connection to a really well-known Old Testament story. All right? And I'm going to tell you what it is. Exodus 12. God is giving instructions to the people of Israel. Okay, if you don't know anything about the Bible, the book of Exodus is God's people, the Israelites. They are enslaved in Egypt, and he's going to deliver them out of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 12, God is giving his people some instructions because he's about to get them out of there. Okay, this is he's giving them instructions specifically about this Passover meal that they're about to eat. And it will be the last meal that they eat in the land of Egypt before they're driven out. Okay, and so he gives them some instructions as part of this last meal. And he says this, chapter 12, verse 11. Of Exodus. He says, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So here's what happens. The people of Israel they eat the Passover meal, right? They just got the clothes on their back, sandals on their feet, grab a staff, eat the meal. That very night, the angel of death comes through, right? Wipes out all the firstborn of Egypt. The very next morning, the people of Israel are driven out of Egypt, right? The Exodus. They're sent out. So what does that have to do with the disciples in Mark chapter 6? It's a great question. I'm glad you were thinking it because I'm going to tell you. In Exodus, God was about to send his people out into the wilderness where they would have to depend on him for literally everything. And so he tells them, here's what I want you to take with you. I want you to take the clothes on your back. I want you to take the sandals on your feet. I want you to take the staff in your hand and nothing more. And then you get here to Mark 6, and Jesus is about to send his disciples out for the first time. And they're going to have to depend on him for everything. Because as he would say in John 15, apart from him, they can really do nothing. They're going to have to learn how to depend on him for everything. And so what does he tell them to take? The clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, the staff in your hand, and nothing more. Right? Because in both Exodus and in Mark, those who are being sent out were really being sent out to be a part of something that they could not do on their own. They were dependent on the one who is sending them. And so the question that they have to wrestle with, as Jesus gives them this sort of meager, very, very short packing list, the question they got to answer is would they depend on and trust the one who is sending them? And the same is true for us. As believers who are sent by Jesus, right, like we got to answer the same question. Will we depend on and trust the one who has sent us? Like when you're mocked, when you are, when it's hard, when you don't have all the right answers, when you feel the pressure to sort of like sand off the rough edges, the sharp edges of the gospel, because like it's kind of offensive. Will you depend on, trust the one who sent you? Okay, here's what I genuinely believe. So we're all called to live sent, right? We're all called to proclaim the good news of Jesus. But here's what I really believe. If you live sent and you share the gospel faithfully, and not a single person ever actually comes to faith because of you, and yet you still learn through that to depend on God, trust Him more and more and more, I actually think that's still a win. Right? Will you depend on Him? Jesus sends us into dependence. That leads us to number four, which is that living sent is success. Okay, and I have the word success in quotation marks because I hate the word success in ministry stuff, but that's a separate conversation. I only have myself to blame. I'm the one who put it on there. Look at verses 10 and 11. Jesus continues with his instructions to these disciples. He says, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you, and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." Okay, so for the sake of time, let's just kind of get straight to the point. Jesus tells his disciples, not everyone is going to care about what you have to say. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, maybe you haven't really like shared the gospel with many people yet, let me just tell you, like, there's going to be people who do not care what you have to say. Either just don't want to hear it because they love their sin, either just believe that you are like a raging lunatic for believing this kind of stuff. There are going to be people that are like, they're just not interested. Okay? But here's where like the problem comes is in the church world, we love to measure success by like numbers. Okay? By how many people are showing up, how many people were saved, how many hands were raised, how many people were baptized, right? How big are our buildings? How big is our budget? Okay, I've always heard like churches sometimes measure success by the three B's: building, budget, butts in the seats. Okay, I'm not saying that's good. I'm just saying that's what I've heard. Now listen, I want our church to grow. Like I really do. Right? I want you to have a hard time finding a seat in here on a Sunday morning. I want the parking lot. Like I hope there's a day where like there's not enough parking over here, and maybe we can finally get the house torn down and build and put another parking lot over there. Okay, I hope that happens one day. I hope we have to kick out the HVAC company back here because we need the space. I genuinely hope that happens, all right? And I think any pastor that doesn't want those things, like maybe you should just question your career path if you don't want to see more people worshiping, being discipled, all that, all right? But here's, with that said, I can't make people show up. You can't make people show up unless they live under your household and like they have to come to church with you, right? I can't make people believe the gospel. You can't make people believe the gospel, right? I can't force people to be baptized, right? As much as I wish we could fill that thing up every single week, I cannot force people into that. That's a work that only the Spirit of God can do, and I ain't Him, and neither are you. So to whatever degree we want to use the word success when it comes to the kingdom of God, here's my point, is it's first measured by faithfulness before it's ever measured by fruitfulness. All right, Jesus told his disciples, hey, you're going to go and there's going to be some people that they're just not going to listen. Does that mean they failed? Does that mean they failed the task? It's not a trick question. You guys are like nervous. You're like, I don't know. No. Right? They were obedient to Jesus telling them, hey, go. Live sent. That was the success. They listened to Jesus and did what he told them to do. That was the measure of success. Right, one of the commitments that we make in our membership covenant, I'm going to read it verbatim so I don't butcher it. It says, we will be active in evangelism, taking the initiative to proclaim Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, leaving the results to God. Right, so the real diagnostic question is not how many people are being saved, how many people are being baptized. The real diagnostic question is like, are we just being faithful? Are we taking the initiative to proclaim the gospel? Right, are we initiating relationships with people to kind of try to better understand like what's their spiritual condition so maybe we can enter into that? Like, are we just being faithful to do what Jesus has told us to do, to go and make disciples? Okay, because here's the deal. If we're faithful, then the fruit will follow. Right? But living sent, like just being faithful, that is the measure of success. Okay? Here's last one, number five. The message matters most. So verses 12 and 13 kind of ended out. He says, the disciples, they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Several years ago, I got a text message from a church member. Before I say this, they're not here. Okay, it wasn't here, so you don't need to look around or like scroll through your phone to make sure it wasn't you. I got a message from a church member that kind of like passively sort of suggested maybe we go beyond the gospel and start talking about some of the deeper things. Okay, so I responded the way that you would expect me to respond. New phone, who dis? You know, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. I tell you what I actually did is I'm pretty sure I said, thank you, I'll pray about that, which is like the Christian way of saying like, thanks, but no thanks, okay? So if you ever get that response from me, you'll know, okay? But man, what I really wanted to say, I was like, man, what do you mean move beyond the gospel? To be fair, they didn't say that verbatim, but it was kind of insinuated. But I like, what do you mean move beyond the gospel? Like, what is there? You know? Like, when Jesus showed up, his primary mission was to preach and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Right? Mark chapter 1, the first time Jesus speaks in the gospel of Mark, verses 14 of chapter 1. It says, after John was arrested, which we'll talk about next week, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. I would argue that some of Jesus' first recorded words are probably pretty important. So yes, Jesus heals people. Yes, Jesus casts out demons. Yes, Jesus does, he raises people from the dead. He does all those things, right, to confirm who he was. But make no mistake, Jesus' primary mission of first importance was to preach and proclaim the gospel of God's kingdom. Okay? So notice, like, when Jesus sends his disciples out here in Mark 6, he sends them out, he gives them authority to do a lot of the things that Jesus did, right? To cast out demons and unclean spirits and to heal and all that stuff. But before they do any of that, look, what does the text say that they do? They went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And then they did all the cool stuff. Like, that's important for us to remember, okay? Because as we are sent by Jesus, we can and we should do a lot of ministry for Jesus and a lot of ministry with Jesus, but the most important thing that we can do is share the message of Jesus. It is as Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, it is of first importance. It's the main thing, the gospel of Jesus. All right, so man, yes, Jesus can heal. Yes, Jesus can deliver. Yes, Jesus can comfort. But the most important thing that I could tell you this morning or that you could tell anyone else is that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Okay? And that message is simply this. The message is this, that there is a God, a creator, who is holy and perfect in every way, who created us to be in relationship with him. Okay? The problem, though, is that we all have rebelled. We all have decided we want to do things our way. It's called sin. We have sinned against a holy God. And because of our sin against a holy God, we deserve to be separated from him for eternity. That's what our sin deserves. But Jesus came and Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life that none of us have ever lived or could ever live. And then he willingly went to the cross where he paid the full penalty for our sin by absorbing like every ounce of God's wrath for sin. He took it all on himself, like every bit of it, all the punishment that we deserve. He dies on the cross. He's buried in the grave. 3 days later, he rises from the grave to prove that he's more powerful than sin and death and hell. And he defeats Satan. He defeats the enemy. And all who place their faith and trust in Jesus, all who throw like themselves at Jesus and Jesus only for the forgiveness of their sins, right, are promised the forgiveness of sin and eternal life. That's the message of the gospel. Right? That's the message we proclaim above every other message. Right? If we're going to live sent, that's the message that we carry with us. Okay, so man, the gospel is, it's just never something we're going to move beyond. Okay, it's never something we're going to move beyond. Right? And I would just say, like, I don't think there's any of you here, but like, if you're kind of the person that's like, I wish he would stop talking about Jesus and we could get into some of the other cool stuff, like, you're just not going to like it here. There's a lot of good churches in town, okay? We never move beyond. As J.D. Greer says, the gospel is not the diving board. The gospel is the swimming pool, okay? So as we move into a time of response, I want to encourage you to think about two questions. Okay, because this is a time of response. You should respond to the word. The first question is this, is when have you believed this gospel? Right? This thing that I just tried to explain really quick. Have you believed this gospel? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus alone? Or are you kind of hedging your bets and putting your trust in some other things to kind of get to heaven one day? It could be your own good works, your own obedience, your own family background, your religious duties and rituals. Have you believed the gospel or are you believing in something or someone else? Okay. Have you put your trust in Jesus alone? And if you have not, I would just ask, like, what's stopping you today? Yeah, I would love, I'm supposed to have a meeting after church. I would love to have to delay that meeting because I'm having a gospel conversation with somebody. So if you're here today, you've never put your trust in Jesus, let's have that conversation. What does that mean? Okay. And the second question is just this. We talked about Jesus sending the disciples out. And my question to you is just this. Are you living sent? Because my sneaking suspicion is that most of us in this room, if we were honest, we're not living quite as sent as we know we should. Or we're not as intentional about it as we know we should be. Okay? I have room to grow here. Just being honest with you. Like, my day-to-day, as I come here and work in this building, you know who else is here? Nobody. And then I go home to my family. It can be really easy for me to just kind of turn inward and not live sent in the way that I should. And my guess is that's probably true for you too. Okay? So are you living sent? Okay, and so just to kind of recap what we talked about, maybe you just need to start by being with Jesus before you're sent by Jesus. Maybe the reason you're kind of not living sin is you're like, I'm just like still trying to figure this thing out. Okay, all right. Again, you don't have to figure it all out. Spend some time with Jesus. and then go talk to people about spending time with Jesus. Right? Maybe you need to be reminded that the Holy Spirit is with you, empowering you to live sent. Or that you've got brothers and sisters here in this room that can encourage you to live sent. Right? Maybe you need to give yourself over to more dependence on the Lord. Right? You're putting way too much trust in like what you bring to the table, in your own intelligence, in your own wisdom, in your own power, in your own self in some way. Maybe you just need to trust and depend on the Lord more in living sent. Okay, or maybe you need to worry less about what people will say, worry less about being rejected, and just concern yourself with just being faithful, just being obedient, doing what the Lord's called me to do. Trust him with the results. I'll just do my part. He takes it from there. Okay, whatever it is for you, right? This is a time of reflection and response. Okay, what is the Lord speaking to you in this moment? And then will you listen to him? Okay, would you pray with me? Father, I come to you this morning and thank you for these men and women that are here in the room. You have them here on purpose. It is not by accident. And so, Lord, maybe there's someone here who's never put their faith and trust in you. Again, they're here on purpose. I'm inclined to believe, Lord, that it could be that you are drawing them to yourself. And so if that's the case this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just make that abundantly clear to them, that they would respond in obedience, that they would repent, turn from their sin, place their faith and trust in you. Lord, that they would have the boldness and courage to even initiate a conversation with me or with someone around them, or just about, what does it mean to put my faith in Jesus? I pray that would be their step of obedience this morning. And then, Father, for many of us in the room, I pray that we would really ask ourselves, are we living sent? Are we looking for opportunities to minister to others in the way that Jesus has called us to? Are we looking for opportunities to share the gospel with others, to be witnesses as Jesus has called us to be ambassadors, to be messengers? Father, would you help us to do honest assessment here this morning, and not just leave it here this morning, but as we leave the place here in a few minutes, would we leave as people who truly are sent? Would you give us eyes to see people who need to hear the good news of Jesus in our neighborhoods, maybe even our own homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in all the places where you send us? Help us to live as sent people, because that's who we are. Father, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for your word this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.